Father, we praise you for your tremendous mercy, grace, and love in sending your one and only Son, Jesus, to die for our sins. And we praise you that your Son, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, that death could not hold him, that he bore our sins in his body on the cross, and that he died and he rose from the dead. And Father, I praise you that we who, through faith in your Son, have repented, we are set free from our sins. We are right because of Christ. Father, I thank you for an opportunity to look in your Word as we look at your Son today. And I pray you would grant us great wisdom and understanding into what you intended in this passage. May we learn what you want us to learn, Lord God. May you convict us of areas of sin that we might see ourselves rightly and confess and repent and be restored, Lord God. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your Word. We ask you to bless it as it goes out. In your Son's precious name, amen. Well, having been a corporate pilot for many years, I was always intrigued with aviation incidents and disasters. And now, that was not a morbid interest, but an interest based on wanting to see what had happened, the events that had led up to those disasters, that I might not, as a pilot, do the same thing. Now, as I've studied many aviation disasters, again, having been a pilot, each and every one of them have a common thread that each one could have been prevented. As you look at the events that led up to those disasters, each and every one of those disasters could have been prevented. There were certain steps that were ignored, dangers that were ignored, precautions that could have been instituted, whatever it might be, but they would have prevented these horrible disasters. Well, in the spiritual sphere, the same is true. For example, we see situations where people have fallen into great sin, true believers who have fallen. And there are many examples of Christians who have fallen and have mourned and repented, but yet the consequences of their disastrous failures are far-reaching as their testimony for Christ is demeaned and God's name is blasphemed and families see things that are wrong and evil and examples for children are horrible. Even though God forgives, those disasters and those failures have far-reaching consequences. But one thing that is true with these failures also in the Christian life is that they can be prevented too. That no one needs to fail disastrously in the Christian life. That God is a gracious God who has given us provision on how we might not fail. And he has given us examples in his Word of those who have failed, that we would learn from that, that we would not be like that. And I think today we're going to see how to avoid disastrous spiritual failure as we look at and learn from Peter's failure in Matthew chapter 26. Would you turn with me? Matthew 26, we'll be looking at verses 31 to 35. Matthew 26, 31 to 35. Now as we turn there, I want to remind you of the context of the book of Matthew. That we are in the last section of the book of Matthew, chapters 26 to the end. This section is about the death of Christ. It's about the death of Christ and his burial and his resurrection. It's about the things that precede the death of Christ and then his actual crucifixion, bearing our sins in his body on the cross. And the chapters that have led up to this are about the life of Christ, that God took on human flesh, that you shall name his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means the Lord saves, Yeshua, Yahweh saves. The I Am, God in human flesh, saves. And we saw that he came to his own people, those who would name his name. They would say, we are the Lord's. They had a covenant with the Lord, but yet they were sitting in darkness and in a shadow of death. They were in sin. And Christ came before them and proclaimed the truth, having the way prepared by John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus himself, we see in the beginning of Mark, preached, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. We saw his preaching and teaching, which pointed to the reality of him confronting their wicked, adulterous ways based on the teaching they had received. You have heard it said, but I say to you, We've seen him share the clear reality of a real relationship with the living God, not a hypocritical relationship on the outside with the inside, which is full of sin. We've seen the people, we've seen Israel reject the Lord calling them an evil and adulterous generation. We've seen the leaders who have rejected him also, plodding along and planning to crucify him or to kill him, to deliver him up. And we've come to the last week of his life, the last week where he has cleansed the temple. He has cleared it out of those who had made it a robber's den, those who had made it a house of merchandise, those who were profiting from the reality of what God would say was a house of prayer. And we've seen the Lord Jesus take worship in the temple. We've seen him be reproved by the Pharisees and Sadducees, the leaders, but he coming back and reproving them and ultimately bringing condemnation upon them, the woes that we saw concerning the hypocrites, the leaders who were whitewashed tombs, clean on the outside, but full of dead men's bones. We saw it move from a condemnation of the leadership to a condemnation of Israel in general, that their house would be left desolate. God was leaving them, that they would not see him again until someone would say, they would say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we moved into chapters 24 and 25, which is the next thing on God's plan for Israel. Israel had rejected the Lord back when they crucified Christ. The next thing on his plan is the tribulation, where we see the Lord God is working through great trials to refine the Jews, to bring them to repentance, as they would see their Savior coming in the clouds, the one whom they had pierced, and they would mourn over him. Every eye would see. And during our look at Matthew 24 and 25, that tribulation time, we saw the Lord Jesus tell those saints at that time to be ready, challenging them concerning their faith, challenging us concerning our faith. Are we truly serving the Lord? Are we truly ready for his coming? Some of you are not ready for his coming, because if he were to come right now, he would have to judge you because you are still in your sins, as evidenced by your actions. Will he say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, or will he say, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness? And it's from the end of chapter 25 where we see him separating the sheep and the goats, making the distinction between those who have trusted him as evidenced by their behavior and those who have not. We come to chapter 26, as I've shared earlier, which is about the death of Christ. We saw in the midst, in between, sandwiched between the plot to kill Jesus by the leaders and the plan of his betrayal by Judas, we saw a picture of true devotion, Mary's anointing the Lord Jesus. And we saw that God is sovereign over the activities of Satan, those horrible circumstances, that he does not cause it, but yet he has ordained and he is allowing evil, the greatest of evil, the delivering up of his son, to bring about the greatest of good, salvation for us. We saw the Lord Jesus with his disciples during the Passover meal on this last day before he would be crucified, that night before, the night he was betrayed. We saw that he would be betrayed by one of his disciples. And we saw last week the Lord Jesus during this Passover celebration, this symbolic celebration, which pointed back to God's deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt, his passing over them as they put the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts. That picture of the Lamb, which would be him, Christ, our Passover Lamb. Him changing this and transforming this symbolic remembrance into a new remembrance of what he would do the very next day, which is die for our sins, give his body and blood for us. And it's in the context of this, as they left after the meal, as we saw last week, they sang a hymn and they proceeded to the Mount of Olives. That is where we come to our passage today. And I believe we're going to see, as I've shared before, how to avoid disastrous spiritual failure. Again, we're going to look at Matthew 26, verse 31. Let's go back one verse from what we saw last week to get a little context. And when we get to verse 35, that's where we will end today. But I want to read forward to verse 45. It's really all one section. We'll, Lord willing, see the second section next week. It's really all together. So verse 30 of Matthew 26. And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. But Peter answered and said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that this very night before the cock crows, you shall deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. All the disciples said the same thing too. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, and he began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as thou will. He came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, my Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, thy will be done. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again, and he went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. Now, obviously, as I read through this, this whole section goes together. But today we're going to see the first portion of a passage of Scripture which will help us understand how to avoid spiritual failure. We're going to see that we need to understand and listen to the Word of God, very obvious. And we need to understand how weak we truly are. And then next week we'll see that we need to be completely dependent and watchful and prayerful, dependent on the Lord in the midst of terrible temptation and trials. So how can we avoid disastrous spiritual failure? First of all, we need to listen to what God says. It's really clear. We are in terrible danger when we do not hear what the Lord says. Back to our passage, verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. But Peter answered and said, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Here we see the Lord Jesus himself predicting that all of the disciples will temporarily stumble because of his being delivered up. And this affirms and fulfills Scripture, as we will see. Our text begins with the term then. And this helps us understand the timing of this statement. Remember, they had finished the Passover meal in which the Lord had taken a symbolic remembrance of what he had done, delivering them from Egypt in the hand of the Egyptians, and the symbolism of the Passover lamb pointing to Christ. He took that symbolic remembrance and he transformed it into the new covenant reality where we are to remember he died for our sins, giving his body and blood for us. And as I read earlier in verse 30, right before our passage, it says that they sang a hymn and they departed for the Mount of Olives, verse 30. And what's interesting, if you look down to verse 36, it says, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. So then the conversation that we are reading today is somewhere after having departed from the upper room on their way to the Mount of Olives, somewhere before they get to the Garden of Gethsemane. So, as we look at this, what's interesting is we do not see really in depth this conversation here in Matthew, Mark, or Luke in the Synoptic Gospels. But in John, we have great information about what the Lord had been sharing with them in the upper room and what he was sharing with them on this walk to the garden. Well, turn with me and we'll just take a look for a minute at John and starting in chapter 13. And I'm just going to skim through and kind of give you an overview of the things that the Lord Jesus said on the night that he was betrayed. We don't see this in detail in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. We do see it in detail in John's gospel. Now I'm going to go through this quickly. I'm not going to reference many passages. You can go through and read this, and I encourage you, read from chapter 13 straight through 17. You will be blessed and encouraged as you see how the Lord encourages his disciples before his departure to the cross. So in chapter 13, we have the account of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, giving them an example as we see. We have the Lord revealing that someone would betray him. This is in the upper room at this point, chapter 13, specifically Judas. We have the Lord speaking of his imminent glorification in chapter 13, verses 31 and 32. Then we have the Lord making it clear that he is going away and that he wants them to put these things in their mind that they would remember later. We see here in John chapter 13, take a look at John. Chapter 13, verse... Well, I don't have my note here. Here it is. John chapter 13, verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow later." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a cock shall not crow until you deny me three times." It's interesting. It appears that Jesus has spoken to Peter these things beforehand. And there are often times where we find one statement that is repeated at different times, where Jesus will teach the same thing over and over again to the disciples. They are in the upper room at this point. And then we go into chapter 14 and we have the Lord encouraging his disciples not to be troubled, that he is departing, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father but by him, that he is preparing a place for them. He is encouraging them this night. And we see that he says that he's not going to leave them orphans, but going to give them another helper, one that is like himself, another like himself. That's the type of word that's used there, that will be with them forever. That is the Spirit of God. And he says in the end of this chapter, as I mentioned, he says these things that he has shared in advance, that when they may happen, they would believe. That's basically what he says in verse 29 of chapter 4. And then there, 14, excuse me, then there is an interesting statement in the end of chapter 14, verse 31. Notice what he says, "Arise, let us go from here." It is traditionally ascribed to these chapters, chapters 13 through 17, that they are all in the upper room. And that's certainly possible. But this statement has troubled me and other interpreters, that maybe after this point, the statements that are made in 15, 16, and 17 are also on the journey. Because he says here at the end of 14, "Arise, let us go from here." So it is certainly possible chapters 15, 16, and 17, even his high priestly prayer, are on this same journey in which he is speaking to Peter, which we are looking at in the book of Matthew. And either way, we know it has happened within a very short time of one another. So we know it is the same evening, regardless of your interpretation. So as we come here, we see in chapters 15 that he encourages them. Chapter 16, again, reminds him of the Spirit of God. He shares in 15 that he is the vine, they are the branches, that they need to abide in him. Apart from him, they can do nothing. Again, he is encouraging. He encourages them concerning the opposition that they will face for following him. He encourages them concerning the Spirit, which will glorify him. And then we have a prayer that is in front of his disciples, where he prays and speaks of the glory that was and will be, and his love for those the Lord has given to him. And then at the end of that portion, at the end of chapter, in the beginning of chapter 18 of John, we see this statement. Beginning of chapter 18 of the book of John. He says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of Kidron, where there was a garden into which he himself entered and his disciples. So evidently, I think the stuff he said between chapters 15 and 17 were said at the same time that Peter is being told this statement that all would fall away, and all the disciples are hearing that. So back to our passage, back to Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. The term fall away is a familiar term for us. If you've been with us in the book of Matthew, scandalazo, it speaks of a trap being set or put in the way that someone would stumble over. It's translated stumbling at times. He's saying, you're going to stumble over an obstacle tonight. And what's that obstacle? You're going to stumble over me. You are all going to stumble over me this night because it is written. Because of me, it will happen this night. And that is what Jesus is telling them. And notice he says this is in fulfillment to Scripture, which also helps us understand what he is speaking of. He says, for it is written, and he quotes the word of God, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. And here the Lord quotes Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, which is an obscure passage. It is difficult to interpret in its original context, but here we can understand what the Lord is saying. We can understand what he is meaning by this. He is clearly speaking of the sovereignty of the Father, striking down the Son, allowing him to be delivered up. And in that same context, because of that, the disciples will be scattered. Peter would say on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, that this man, Acts 2:23, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. It was God's predetermined plan, although there were evil men who did it, although it was Satan who filled Judas to betray him, although it was completely evil, God used that evil in his predetermined plan to bring the best good. But because of this, we see, because he will strike down the shepherd momentarily, he will forsake him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? As he bears our sins in his body on the cross, because of this happening, they would be scattered this night. They would be scattered this night. He is declaring the temporal reality of what would happen. God in human flesh understands exactly what would happen. Now, in the end of John chapter 20, they didn't really understand. These disciples did not understand. They were hearing it over and over again that Jesus needed to go to the cross, that he needed to die, that he was going to rise from the dead. And John chapter 20 verse 9 says, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. They were still ignorant to what Jesus was telling them, but they would eventually remember and believe and proclaim the truth. Jesus is saying there would be a temporal lapse of loyalty caused when he is arrested and taken and delivered up. This in fulfillment of Scripture, that the shepherd would be stricken down and the sheep would be scattered. Now notice, in light of this troubling news, again, as we've seen, if you've read through John 13 through 17, the Lord is also encouraging them in every bit. Notice he says in verse 32, Matthew 26, but in contrast, after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Notice the contrast. They're going to be scattered. God has said this is going to happen. He has declared the reality in accordance with the prediction in his word. And he says, in contrast, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. What he's saying is that he's going to go after his resurrection before them to Galilee. He is implying he is going to meet them there, as we will see, after he has been raised from the dead. He will proceed to Galilee. And indeed, Scripture affirms the reality that Jesus did appear in Galilee after his resurrection. In Matthew 28, if you move up just a couple chapters, verse 7, we have the account of the angels sharing this very truth. This is on the day that he rose from the dead. And go quickly, Matthew 28, verse 7, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And this is what the Lord Jesus is saying. Hey, you're going to fall away. You're going to temporarily stumble. And it's because the Father has brought about my striking down. But in that same context, I will, after I've been raised from the dead, go before you. And they're going to see him in Galilee. You think at this point they would start weeping over the reality of what Jesus had said. He has declared that they will fall away. If the Lord God came to you and said, you're going to fall away tonight, I think if we were following him, we'd be weeping. The Lord God said, you're going to fall away. You're going to fall away. Yet what is Peter's reaction? Look at verse 33. But Peter answered and said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Notice he knows and he's listened to part of what Jesus has said. Even though all will fall away because of you, he's heard what Jesus has said. He says, I will never fall away. Wow, did you hear that? Peter has heard that Jesus has said all will fall away, but Peter is in contradiction to what God has said. He is contradicting the Lord right there, saying, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. The Lord God has divinely predicted what will happen, that they all would fall away, but Peter has selectively listened to what Jesus has said. And he declares, outright disagreeing with the Lord, that he will never fall away. The rest will fall away, even though they all will, I will never fall away. And here we have the first warning for us concerning imminent spiritual disaster. Peter is beginning to reveal his pride. Part of his internal thinking is being revealed, and he is not taking God simply at his word. The Lord God has said, you will all fall away. Peter is saying, nope, they will, but I won't. That's the first danger. He's not listening to what God has said. The first evidence that we are yielding to pride is that we do not listen to what God says. We have selective hearing concerning God's word. We may know it, we may hear it, we may understand it, but yet we set portions of it aside. It is one of the first examples that we are yielding to pride. One of the first symptoms. And here we see Peter is on the precipice of spiritual disaster. He is not taking God at his word. And there may be many of you here today. You have grown spiritually in many areas. And you may think that there is some areas that you could never fall in. But as we will see, God says otherwise, and we all must be warned. And the first evidence that we are allowing pride to become central in our lives is that we will not, and we do not listen to portions of God's word. Here Peter contradicts him. Verse 33. But Peter answered and said to him, even though all may fall away, because of you, I will never fall away. Peter is also elevating himself above the other disciples. He is saying, even though they're all going to fall away, I will never fall away. He quotes the Lord basically verbatim, but yet he removes himself from what the Lord has said. I find it interesting. There are lots of people who quote the Word of God, but remove themselves from those very passages when it applies to their lives. Peter is doing that. He has selective hearing. And this is a clear indication that you are not right with God when you accept certain portions of Scripture and reject other portions. Now, I'm not talking about the non-believer who believes sports. Part of it's not from God, part of it is. That's an evidence, 1 John 4, that they do not know the Lord. I'm talking about believers who believe it's God's Word. Peter knew that was the Lord in front of him, but they don't accept, or we don't accept what he is saying in relationship to us practically speaking, and that's what Peter was doing. I'm talking about the believer who, in essence, through his word and actions, rejects portions of the Word of God. Let me give you an example. You see, we all know the Word of God says, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We know that God has said that to us and told us that. But there are times when we reject that by our actions. We choose in our pride to hang on to our anxiety or whatever it might be, rather than to cast our cares upon Him, for He cares for us. When we start doing this, we are on the precipice of spiritual disaster. Peter heard all of the comforting words of Jesus and all of the prediction of His looming arrest, crucifixion, death, and resurrection. And even in this, after the Lord declares, you're going to fall away, all of you, He says, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Brother and sister, do you realize when we choose to listen to God selectively, it is just a manifestation of pride. Pride. We think we know better in real time. And it's my prayer, and I believe the Lord's will for us, that we learn this lesson and that we do not fail. The reality of failure is great for believers. We can make terrible mistakes that bring shame upon God, upon our families, whatever it might be. We can certainly be forgiven, yet there are consequences that remain. And I believe God wants us to learn from Peter's failure instead of from our own failure. So how can we avoid terrible spiritual disaster? First of all, we need to heed God's word. When you find yourself selectively listening to God's word, you are in deep trouble. I am in deep trouble. If we do this, we need to hear what God says. And secondly, we need to see ourselves rightly. We are weak. We are not strong. We are in terrible danger when we do not see ourselves rightly. We must realize how spiritually weak we really are, or we are in terrible, terrible danger. Notice how the Lord responds to Peter. Verse 34. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that this very night, before a cock crows, you shall deny me three times. You shall deny me three times. Here, the Lord Jesus reveals not only will Peter stumble over Jesus that night, but he will also, in the context of his pride, deny the Lord three times before the night is up, before the cock crows. Temporarily falling away from Jesus is one thing. Denying him is another thing. And I need to make it clear, Peter is saved. Yet in the context of his pride and self-sufficiency, he will sin greatly. He's a true believer who will be restored, John chapter 20. We will see that. But yet, we see what leads to his terrible failure is his pride and self-sufficiency. He has a wrong view of himself. He believes he is not capable of falling. Verse 33, but Peter answered and said, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Peter does not see himself rightly. The Lord has said he will fall away. Peter, in direct contradiction, says, I won't. I won't, no matter if everyone else does. And remember, even during this evening, they were having discussions on who was the greatest. There's pride issues within the disciples, as there are within us. Jesus predicts the reality in light of Peter's bold statement. Verse 34, Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, this very night before a cock crows, you shall deny me three times. Peter does not have a right view of himself. He has faith in himself, basically. I will not deny you. He's got faith in himself and his own abilities. He thinks that he is not capable of denying him. And he has set himself up to fall. And the Lord Jesus shares that with him. He had faith in himself, basically, that he would not fall away. You see, the Word of God reveals the contrary, that we have no power within ourselves. We have no ability within ourselves to fight temptation. There's no system you can set up to fight temptation. When Satan and his full force comes upon you, you are in deep trouble. We are in deep trouble if we depend or rely on ourselves in any way, shape, or form. Let me share some passages. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. We have a comparison between those who are cursed and those who are blessed. Certainly the cursed are those who don't know the Lord, and the blessed are those who do. But we can sometimes act like the cursed, can't we? Jeremiah 17, verse 5. 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind, 17, verse 5, and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. You see, when you trust in yourself or other people, your heart is turned away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see prosperity when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land without salt and salt without inhabitant. Verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. And notice this. And whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit. And then we have the warning. The heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Peter believed that he would not fall. He did not understand his inadequacy and inability, and he is going to fall as Jesus has predicted. God's word is clear. We are not to trust in ourselves in any way, shape, or form, or trust in others. We are to trust in the living God in the context of the things that he takes us through. Turn to Psalm 62. We have a psalm of David here for the choir director according to Jethalam, a psalm of David. Psalm 62. My soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. My soul waits for him. He is my only hope. There is utter dependence from David. How long will you assail a man that you may murder him, all of you, like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence? They have counseled only to thrust him down from his high position. They delight in falsehood. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse. Selah. My soul, wait in silence for God only. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times. Trust in him at all times. O people, pour out your heart before him. God is our refuge, is a refuge for us, Selah. Men of low degree are only vanity, and men of rank are a lie. In the balances they go up. They are altogether lighter than breath. Do not trust in oppression, and do not vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and loving kindness is thine. O Lord, for thou dost recompense a man according to his work. Trust in the Lord at all times. Proverbs chapter 3, turn there, very familiar passage. Proverbs 3, verse 5. These verses should be convicting us of divided hearts, of areas where we have trusted in ourselves or other things rather than wholly leaning on Christ. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. And I'll just read this for you, part of Psalm 146. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not trust in princes or mortal man in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Psalm 146. Peter is speaking in contradiction to the Lord's word. He is exhibiting pride. God's word reveals that we are not capable, that we are not adequate, that we have nothing within ourselves to do anything. Apart from him, we can do nothing, the Lord Jesus would have told these same disciples just moments earlier. And we see in Scripture the same thing. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Corinthians are being reproved for their focus and trust in mankind. Even mankind, that's biblical, that had taught them things. They're being reproved for this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now I'm going to just start in verse 3, but you can read the whole thing later for the context. He says, "For you are still fleshy. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshy? And are you not walking like mere men?" That's the way the world walks. "For when one says, 'I'm of Paul,' and another says, 'I'm of Apollos,' are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted," it's speaking of the Paul, giving the word of God, "Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. But God causes the growth." Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Apart from Christ, we are nothing. We have no abilities. We have no strength in the spiritual sphere. We can do a lot, physically speaking, but in the spiritual realm, we have no strength at all. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, "Not that we are adequate to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God." I can do nothing apart from Christ. But Peter is saying, as the Lord says, you're going to fall away. Even though they're all going to fall away, I will not fall away. It's a sobering warning for all of us. If you think there are areas in which you could not fall, you are sorely mistaken. We are totally inadequate. Now, Christ will deliver us from everything. I'm not saying you're going to fall. Christ will deliver us. He is faithful, but he has warned us. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 with me. 1 Corinthians 10. The Apostle Paul is going to remind the Corinthians that that in the wilderness, the Jews followed, yet they followed and fellowshipped in a sense, but yet they were not of the Lord and they were punished and they fell. 1 Corinthians 10:1. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea." That's speaking of the Red Sea, obviously. "And all were baptized into Moses." They were identified with Moses. That's what that means. "In the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they were all drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ." They had the truth of the Word of God. They had God in their midst leading them. But yet there was a problem. "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things, as they also craved. And do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they are written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. We need to have a right view of ourselves. We are totally inadequate. If you think you are spiritually strong, you know the word so well in this area that you might not fall in this area, you are in deep trouble. We are in deep trouble. It should be very convicting for every one of us. Apart from Christ, we are helpless. We are helpless. And friend, you are fooling yourself if you think there is no sin that you couldn't fall into. Apart from Christ, we are incapable of defending ourselves from temptations, especially those that come from our enemy, Satan. There may be some of you here today who have said things like, I would never do anything like that. I would say to you, you are speaking just like Peter. Yes, we abhor the possibility of sin, but we recognize our inadequacy and total need for Christ to deliver us, and He will deliver us. So notice this, even after our Lord declares now back in Matthew in detail what Peter will do, look at Peter's response. Back again to verse 34, Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, this very night before a cock crows, you shall deny me three times. That he's upped the reality of what Peter's going to do, and notice what Peter says again. Peter said to him, verse 35, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. All the disciples said the same thing too. I guess they're following Peter in their pride, aren't they? The Lord has said before the cock or the rooster crows, that's before the night is over, He said to him that He's going to deny him three times. And Peter says back to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing too. Notice the disciples joined the bandwagon, denying the truth of what God has said and revealing that they are self-sufficient and they are on their way to a fall, Peter to a great fall. We need to learn from this. First of all, pride is manifest when we deny the truth of God. When we find ourselves saying things, then also, I'll never do this. That's pride. We are capable of sinning in any area apart from God's deliverance. And He does deliver in every area if we trust Him. Take heed, you who stand, lest you fall. Now notice as we look at our passage, Peter, through his sinful pride, a wrong view of self, that's what pride is, becomes a target for the devil's temptation, and he does fall. When we are walking in pride, we make ourselves an open target for Satan's temptation. And this is what happened to Peter. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22? This is the same evening, by the way. Luke chapter 22. Turn there with me. Luke 22, verse 31. And I think about it. If God in human flesh told you you're going to fail, wouldn't you be on your knees crying out to Him, help me not fail, Lord. Please. I don't want to fail. I need you. I need you. But that's not the case. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. All the disciples said the same thing. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. That means to shake you up. But I have prayed for you. And notice what he prayed, that your faith may not fail. And you, once you have turned again, that implies he's going to fail, doesn't it? Strengthen your brothers. And notice what he says here in verse 33. And this is Peter. And he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go to prison and to death. Oh, Peter. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the cock will not crow today until you have denied me three times that you know me. Satan is going to be involved in tempting Peter. Peter has opened the door for his failure because of his pride. And notice, he did succumb to that temptation that night. Not only did he fall away, having a temporal lapse of loyalty, in a unique situation, by the way, that's not a situation we will ever find ourselves in, where we are with the Lord and he is going away, being taken away to be crucified. It is a unique situation in which because of him they would stumble that night. But here we see that he opens the door for Satan to tempt him, and he does deny his Lord. Look a little further down in Matthew 26, verse 69. Matthew 26. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came and said to him, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're talking about." Matthew 26:71. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." Verse 72. And again he denied it with an oath, or he's swearing basically, "I do not know the man." 73. And a little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you are not one of them, for the way you talk gives you away." See, he's a Galilean. He has an accent. Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately a cock crowed, and Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, "Before a cock crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter failed. But we have this failure in Scripture to instruct us, that we would learn, that we might not fail, that we may trust Christ. Such a devastating failure that although he had seen the Lord risen twice, he had gone back to his old trade. We see in John 21 the third account of the Lord Jesus appearing to the disciples after he had risen from the dead. Turn to John chapter 21. Peter said, "Let's go fishing." That's what he was, a fisherman. He was a follower of Christ, and now he's back to being a fisherman. John 21. And you could read the first 13 verses because they really fill in the context, but I'm going to read from verse 14, John 21. "This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast," this is the Lord had made breakfast for them, by the way, fish and bread, "Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Tend my lambs.' And he said to him again, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' And he said, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Shepherd my sheep.' And he said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Tend,'" or literally, "feed my sheep." Now, what's interesting is most of the time we associate Jesus' threefold question to Peter as a restoration because Peter denied him three times, and I certainly think that is true. But one element that we may not have seen, remember, Peter had elevated himself above the other disciples. "They're all going to fail. I will never fail." He has elevated himself above them. And when Jesus asked the question, "Do you love me more than these?" there's something that's possible, and it's interpretively possible, that he's saying, "Do you still think you love me more than they do?" It's possible. There are some translations that translate it this way: "Do you love me more than these do? Peter, do you love me more than these do?" And I'm not sure, but it's possible he was addressing his pride and his restoration. Peter was prideful. He believed he was better than the other disciples, that he would never fall away. Well, regardless of that, if that is it or not, I'm not certain. But what we see is if you are in pride, you are in great spiritual danger. If you're walking in self-sufficiency, Satan is waiting for an opportune time to devour you through your own pride. If you trust in yourself, you will be devoured. 1 Peter chapter 5, turn there to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to see Peter learned his lesson. Peter learned his lesson. You see, after the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost and indwelt Peter, he was a changed man, and we see him matured by the time he shares 1 Peter. And he writes for us, for our benefit, those in whom are also tempted. 1 Peter 5:5, you younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Humility is the opposite of pride, by the way. It's a real right understanding of who you really are in light of who God is. He says, for God is opposed to the proud. This is Peter. I will never deny you. And now he's saying, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you, or because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith. Peter had faith in himself. I will never deny you. And he failed. Satan is looking to cause us to trip up, that Christ's name would be blasphemed, that our testimony would be destroyed. Pride is the danger. Folks, if you think there's any sin that you cannot fall into, you are sorely deceived. We are totally inadequate. We cannot get out of anything apart from Christ's help. You see, we are in danger of terrible failure if we don't learn this lesson. We will affect our families, the church, everyone around us. We are not strong enough to withstand Satan, one who was able to deceive a third of the angels to follow him. Satan is the most powerful being ever created. He was crafty. He deceived Eve, who was initially without sin, caused a third of the angels to fall. He prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And if we are in any form, shape or form trusting in ourselves, we are setting ourselves up for a huge, huge failure. Is there any area you trust in yourself that you don't depend upon Christ in? Take heed, you who stand, lest you fall. But in this very same passage, 1 Corinthians 10, turn there with me, we see an encouragement in the next verse. 1 Corinthians 10:13. We take heed, we who think we stand, lest we fall, but yet we have this encouragement. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. Yours temptation is not any stronger than anyone else's. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. God is faithful. Brother and sister, we need to recognize our inadequacy. If we have pride, we will fall. My parents, when they were in college, they led a man named Gordon MacDonald to faith. And he became the president of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. He had written many books. One of his books was Magnificent Marriage. And when asked one time how Satan might get him, this was his answer. All sorts of ways, I suppose, but I know there's one way he won't get me. And the person said, what's that? He'll never get me in the area of my personal relationships. That's one place where I have no doubt I'm as strong as you can get. Well, this man, in the context of his pride, turned out had an affair. And he fell very badly and discredited the name of Christ very badly. You see, there's no area in which we might not fall. We need to trust Christ in every area. We need to see ourselves rightly. Peter learned his lesson. Will we learn from Peter's failure? I began speaking about aviation disasters, how each and every one of them could have been prevented. The same is true in the spiritual sphere. Christ will deliver us if we recognize our total inadequacy and trust in him. He is faithful. So how can we keep from horrible, tremendous spiritual disaster? First of all, we've seen We need to listen to God's word. We need to listen to God's word. Secondly, we need to see ourselves rightly. We are totally inadequate. And we'll see next week in the same passage that we must prayerfully depend upon Christ. Now, how does this apply to us? I think it's already been applied, right? I think we all recognize the danger of our pride. Some of you don't know Christ. You are relying on yourself in every way, shape, and form. And this same Jesus whom shared with Peter that he would deny him would go to the cross in less than 24 hours. He would offer himself up as a sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sins. And he will set you free from your sin if you cry out to him for salvation, turning, acknowledging, repenting of your sin. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then for us, we need to understand we are inadequate. We need to listen to the word of God and go to the God of the word. We need to trust him completely. Now, some of you might have failed. God is gracious. He forgives if you're a true believer. But there are consequences, and sometimes they're not restorable in that sense, or not removed. But if we genuinely repent, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is there any area that you are self-sufficient and adequate in, or think you will not fall in? That is where you will most likely fall if you don't recognize your inadequacy and trust Christ. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. It's a warning to all of us, but yet it's an encouragement. Father, I thank you how even in this situation that would be so difficult for the disciples, that you encouraged them, that you would be seeing them after you rose from the dead, after your son rose from the dead. Father, I thank you that in light of all the teaching we've seen, that you are a gracious God, that you don't want us to fail. You want us to trust your son. Father, I pray that we would all humble ourselves before your mighty hand, that not one of us would have an attitude, I wouldn't do that. Father, apart from you and your spirit, we are capable of anything. I just pray, Lord God, you would humble us and we would trust in you. When we're tempted, we would run to you knowing that you are faithful, that you promised you will provide a way of escape that we might be able to endure the temptation. Thank you for the perfect example of your son Jesus, who understands. And thank you for Peter's example, Lord God, that we may learn from it. Thank you now, and we pray this in your son's precious name. Amen.